here. We're in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, and we're looking at verses 4 through 6. Last week, I preached a message entitled, A Faith That Deserves Attention. A faith that deserves attention, or a faith that deserves affirmation. And we find in the beginning of 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 that Paul commends the church. And he commended the church last week. We learned on two things. One is a faith that grew exceedingly. They had a faith that was active. It was producing. There was something that was changing in their lives as a result of their faith. Secondly, they had a love that abounded one toward another. And Paul said, that causes me to stop and give thanks for you. In fact, he says, I'm bound to give thanks for what I see in your life, in your faith. This morning, I'm preaching a message entitled, Counted Worthy. We learn in this particular passage that these believers that Paul is commending, that he's encouraging in their faith, we learn that they not only had a faith that was growing and a love that was abounding, but we learn that they faced some trials and some persecutions in verse number 4. And through those trials and persecutions, they revealed to the world, they revealed to other believers that they were in Christ, that they were counted worthy to go to heaven. Now, let me say this. Their persecution did not mean that they were able to go to heaven. The fact that you've had a troubled life the past 6 months or 9 months or maybe in years past, you say, preacher, you don't have any idea what I have faced in my life. Surely God will look down just on my troubled life and give me mercy and give me a home in heaven. Absolutely not, my friend. Your troubled life does not guarantee you a home in heaven. In fact, your troubled life means nothing as it relates to going to heaven. There's only one way to heaven, and that's through Christ. But these were believers. These were people in Thessalonica, in that region, that they were already saved. They knew Jesus Christ as Savior. And they went through some difficult times in their lives, and they came through with flying colors. They endured. They showed patience. They persevered. And as a result, it was a testimony to the world. You know what? These people are believers in Christ. They're counted worthy to be in heaven. Remember when Paul ministered in Thessalonica? Turn back in your Bibles, if you will, to Acts chapter number 17. When Paul ministered in Thessalonica, he preached the gospel. We believe he was there for about 3 weeks to help establish that church and to see people come to know Christ. And as he preached the gospel, there was a stirring that took place in the city. I want you to see it in Acts chapter 17, looking or beginning at verse number 1. The Bible says, now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. And some of them believed, and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And as Paul preached, the gospel was received by some. I'm thankful that the scripture says in verse number 4, and some of them believed. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never heard that Jesus Christ has suffered for your sin. In fact, he did over 2,000 years ago, just as Paul preached. He gave his life willingly. He came to this earth, was born in a manger, and gave his life sacrificially for your life, sir. For your life, ma'am. In fact, the scripture says here, he must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead. Not only did he give his life a sacrifice for you, not only was his blood shed for your soul, for your sin, not only did the blood drip from the crowns that they bore on his head, but he gave his blood and he rose again to pay for your sin. That's the message that Paul preached on that day in Thessalonica. Those 3 Sabbath days when he went into the synagogue and he declared Jesus Christ is the Savior. He's the one you ought to put your faith in. Thankfully, some believed. Maybe you need to believe this morning. You're here and if somebody said to you, how do you get to heaven? Maybe your answer coming in the building this morning before you hear the gospel of Christ might be a number of different answers. It could be that you might think that you are being a good person and that you're being a good person will somehow get you to heaven. It could be that your parents were saved, and because your parents went to church and because your parents asked Christ to save them, you think that you're all right, my friend. But listen to me closely this morning. Every person under the sound of my voice needs Jesus Christ as Savior. He's the only forgiver of sin. My friend, you cannot go to the priest and find your sins to be forgiven. The priest did not die on the cross for your sin and shed his blood and give his life and rise again the third day to pay for your sin. Only Jesus Christ did that. You can't go to Buddha. You can't go to Muhammad. You can't go into the Mormon faith and find Joseph Smith alive and at the right hand of the Father, ever living to make intercession for you. But my friend, you can find Jesus Christ there. He died and rose again for your sin. And there's only one answer for your sin, and that is Jesus Christ. Some of the Jews in this particular passage believed. Some of the Greeks believed. But some believed not. I believe that every time the gospel is given in a church like this, in a congregation like this, there are some that maybe need to believe. And there are some that the Holy Spirit moves in your heart and He shows you your sin. And He shows you that there's a Savior that died for you, that can take you to heaven, that can cleanse you from all your sin and give you a life, an abundant life here on earth, an eternal life up in heaven. But you know what? I believe that every time the gospel message is given, there are some that believe not. Could it be this morning that there are some that leave this particular building, this particular service where God had you here to hear about Christ? Could it be that you leave not believing? Oh, that's a sad story the Bible tells in verse number 5, that there were some Jews which believed not. And may I say, when you don't believe, you reject Christ. And they rejected Christ, and there was a small stir or a big stir in the city. And as a result, they turned with envy. And they turned against the Christians. And they turned against Christ. And they caused a huge uproar and assaulted the house of Jason, according to the scriptures. That's where everything started in Thessalonica, when Paul preached the gospel. And may I say that the gospel of Jesus Christ divides. You either receive Him or you will reject Him. You either be a person that becomes a friend of the cross, or you will leave an enemy of the cross this morning. The gospel is offensive. It's not offensive, though, if you humble yourself and say, I need Christ. I receive that free gift. I receive the love of God manifested and shown to me in the person of Jesus Christ. So Paul preached, and there was persecution that was taking place. And this church at Thessalonica, when Paul left, it wasn't that the persecution stopped. And that's why we read in this particular passage of Scripture, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, he mentions in their persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. Some time had passed since Paul had been there, since he had preached those 3 weeks, since people had placed their faith in Christ, since the church had been started, some time had passed, but persecution had not passed. In fact, in this particular passage of Scripture, in verse number 4, it says that ye endure, present tense. They were facing persecution. They were facing tribulation. Even as Paul was penning these words to send to this church in the form of a letter, they were still under persecution and tribulation. And this morning, I want to give you why they were counted worthy. Why you are counted worthy when you walk worthy in times of persecution and tribulation. I want you to see their perseverance in suffering, if you're taking notes this morning. Their perseverance in suffering. In verse number 4 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all. That's an important word. In all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. There were multitudes of things that they were facing in their lives. I believe that I'm speaking to some believers here this morning, and you have multiple things that you are juggling in your life. Problems, pressures, maybe persecutions, maybe a trial, maybe things on your mind that are troubling you, maybe sleepless nights, maybe a wayward loved one. There are multitudes sometimes of persecutions and tribulations that we face, and it's no different for this church back then. All your persecutions and tribulations, they had a patience and a faith and an endurance that the Bible speaks about. Turn back to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2. 1 Thessalonians, the first epistle to this church. And let's look at chapter number 2. The Bible says in chapter number 2, verse number 14, "For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews." They have suffered persecution close to home. They have suffered persecution from their own countrymen, the Bible says. They were in the midst of heat. They were in the midst of a pressured life. These verses do not suggest that our suffering earns us the right to go to heaven, but it tells us how we ought to go through suffering in our life so that we're counted worthy. Genuine faith in Christ, listen, produces a perseverance and an endurance that climbs over mountains, that presses through great obstacles and disappointments and discouragement. The church at Thessalonica didn't have emotional faith where they made their decisions on feelings. They had a faith that was rock-ribbed in the facts of Scripture. And because of it, they were able to persevere even through the most difficult of times. They didn't have a weak faith that was ready to fold when any opposition occurred or trouble came their way. Their faith had grown to the point where they were conditioned spiritually in such a way that no affliction would cause them to question their God or recant their faith or run to something else. It indicates a depth of commitment that only could be developed by going through trouble. You say, "Preacher, I don't like trouble." I don't either. But it's trouble that develops endurance in our lives. It's trouble that develops a thick skin. It's trouble that develops a depth of commitment to our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice in this particular passage of Scripture in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul uses two different terms. He uses the term persecution, and then he uses the term tribulation, and they endured both of them, but I want to give you a distinction between the two. Persecution is that which we receive for standing for truth, for standing for the gospel, for standing for Christ. If you're taking notes this morning, their perseverance in suffering meant first exposure. Most believers today, we don't receive much persecution. You know why? We don't stand for much. We don't expose anything. As long as the world doesn't bother us, we don't bother them. As long as we have peace to live what we believe is right, we certainly don't want to step on their Tory and tell them where they're wrong. We don't expose anything. Most churches and Christians don't battle for truth. They don't battle for holiness. They don't speak out against sin. They don't want to make any waves, but that was not the early church, my friend. The early church spoke, and they spoke the truth, and where it landed, if it landed and it happened to hurt somebody and it happened to run crossways to their lives, then let the truth hit where it needs to hit, but we're going to preach and sound forth the truth. That was the role of the early church. We're afraid to say to anyone that you're wrong today. In fact, if you say to somebody that they're a sinner, or you say, "I believe this," usually they will say, "Well, that's what you believe, but I believe differently. I don't really see a difference between right and wrong." And right there, we're scared to talk about it anymore. That's what believers are like today. The early apostles preached, and if the truth did damage, then it did damage. But they preached the truth. They did it in love. They did it in a right spirit. They did it intact. They did it in a right way, but they were bold to preach. If the gospel offends, then so let it be. They were not people pleasers in the early church. You know, the goal of the world today and the goal of the media and the goal of Satan is to silence you as a believer. If he could just silence all the believers, if he could just shut our mouths about what the Bible teaches, you see, you know what that does? It takes away any restraint in our society. It takes away anything that would maybe hold back the filthiness and the wickedness of our culture, if he could just silence believers. To intimidate believers to keep their mouths shut, listen to me, will only fast forward us down the path of Sodom and Gomorrah. The reason most believers live with silence today is because their personal lives do not reflect the holiness of God. And as a result, they can't speak up. They can't speak up like they should because they know they've got areas in their lives that people can point to and the world can point to and say, "Yeah, you say you're a Christian, but you do this. But you watch this. But you listen to this. But you talk like this. And as a result, Christians' mouths are being shut all over our country because they don't live a life of holiness. How can a believer speak up valiantly about an issue or something that is wrong when they're privately dabbling with sin in their own lives? When their children are far from God, when they've not studied to be able to defend a Bible position and stand on the Word of God confidently, how can they speak up? And brethren, we need to get back to speaking up. We need to get back as born-again believers that know the Scriptures and know the truth. We need to be unafraid and unashamed to speak the truth. And if it lands and it hurts somewhere, then so be it. We're not trying to hurt people with the truth. Don't get me wrong here. But people need to know the truth of the Scriptures. When we live in silence, we cannot be known as believers that persevere. We have shut our mouths. We won't be persecuted because we don't speak up. Have you been tempted to be silent on something of late? Maybe it's you've been silent about Christ. You had the opportunity this week to witness to somebody. There was a door that was open. There was a person that God put in front of you for that purpose, but you missed it. You found one reason or another in your mind to just shut your mouth. Have you backed down to a position of silence in an argument where somebody's justified a position that you know is wrong, and they've justified it to you, and they've talked to you about it, and they've tried to get you to see their point of view, but deep down in your heart, you know it's wrong. You know it's against the Bible. But instead of speaking up, Satan poses a lie in your mind that says, I don't want to be known as a big mouth. And so I'll just be silent. Has someone tried to justify their sin to you, and you listened without saying, no, that's wrong, sir, I'm sorry. According to the Scriptures, that doesn't line up. I want to share with you a verse. I want to share with you a principle on why the Bible says that that's wrong. Have you shut your mouth in your home over something that you know is not right for the sake of peace? And you just let it continually go on. And you know that you ought to be speaking up about it. Is there something in our doctrinal statement that we as a church believe, but you can't defend because you don't know the Scriptures on it? My friend, study, immerse yourself in the Scriptures, know what you believe so that you can defend it and speak the truth in love. The reason the church of Thessalonica endured persecution is because they weren't silent. They didn't hold their mouth shut about their faith. They sounded it forth, as we learned last week. Everybody knew about the church's faith in Thessalonica. There's a second term in verse number 4. It's the term tribulation. You see, perseverance is not only exposure, but it's endurance. Perseverance means endurance. It says in this particular passage in verse number 4, the persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. Here, the believers had a supernatural strength and a stamina to continue despite trouble, despite stress, despite adverse conditions, despite turmoil and pressure and fatigue. These believers endured. Their focus was not on personal comfort. They didn't have that. That's obvious from the passage. Their focus was not on fulfillment, personal fulfillment or happiness, but on the glory of God. They were not moaning and groaning and always saying, I don't know if we can take it anymore. No, they had a perseverance. They had an endurance about them. Rather, they were able to remain calm. They were able to keep their attitude right. They were able to keep their eyes on God. They were able to keep putting their shoulder to the plow. They kept trusting God in all of their trouble. They refused to get agitated and upset, fearful and angry. They didn't let these responses control their lives. They weren't a people that were easily rattled, disturbed, or discouraged. They knew God saw the big picture, and they didn't magnify the little one. They trusted God with the big one. Tribulations include troubles and trials. Paul, in another passage, refers to Satan's design for afflictions in our lives, and I want you to see it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, and look at verses 1 through 5. This is the first epistle to this church. When he wrote this first epistle, he was on pins and needles. The Bible uses in this particular passage the term, I could no longer forbear, or I'm sitting on pins and needles about your faith. I'm very concerned about where your faith is at in the midst of your affliction. And so he sends Timothy unto them to check out and see how they are doing. Now look at verse number 3 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Here's what the scripture says, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. What would be Satan's design then for afflictions and trials and tribulations and stress and pressures and problems in our lives? His design would be that we be moved. Paul says that no man, not one of you, should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know. And then he says this, for this cause, when I could no longer forbear, in verse 5, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain. The term move in verse number 3 is a very interesting word. It means to wag like a dog wags its tail. It's the only time the word is used in our New Testament. I don't know all the reasons why a dog wags its tail, but the picture of that dog wagging its tail is going back and forth. And Paul says, no affliction, no tribulation that you go through ought to cause you to go back and forth in your faith. You ought to be able to grow to a place where you go through affliction and you go through those difficult days of life just like you go through the easy days of life, trusting God, doing what you know to do is right on a daily basis, keeping your attitude right in those situations, not anxious, not easily shaken, not disheartened, not depressed. God says he recognized them for their perseverance. Paul sent Timothy into the church in verse number 2 that they wouldn't be moved by these afflictions. Listen, part of the preacher's job, according to the scriptures, to come alongside and strengthen those who have a tendency to be moved by the afflictions of life. And may I say, as your pastor this morning, I'm looking at people that I love, but listen to me, don't be moved by the affliction that you're facing. Don't you dare think about running from God. Don't you dare think about leaving the faith. Don't you dare think about, well, I'll just pitch in the towel. It's not worth it. Life's too hard as a Christian. No, it's not. You can endure according to the scriptures. I challenge you and charge you based upon the authority of the scripture that no man at Mount Zion Baptist Church should be moved. No woman should be moved. No teenager should be moved in time of affliction according to the scriptures. Someone has said this, God will take care of what you go through. Listen to me. You have to take care of how you go through it. You have to take care of how you go through it. God will take care. God's managing the big picture. Say, preacher, the weights are really heavy right now. God's managing that. You got to take care of how you go through it. And God wants you to be steadfast, and he wants you to persevere through those times. We ought to be more stable and steadfast than we are at times. It's quite revealing when a new believer faces a similar situation that an experienced believer faces, and the new believer is not shaken, but the believer who has known Christ is moved. That ought not to be the story. Those of us that have been in Christ for a number of years, we ought not to be soon shaken. We ought not to be moved in our faith through the trials and afflictions of life. James says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. It develops endurance. That's why God puts you through it. Listen, it's the righteous judgment of God that would allow persecution and tribulation into your life. That's what it says. What is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God? God's not wrong in what he allows into our lives. God hasn't made it. God's way is perfect according to the scriptures. It's his righteous judgment. It's where God develops endurance. I'm asking you this question this morning. Have you been moved recently? God is saying to you this morning, plant your feet. Renew your commitment to be faithful to God. Put your eyes back on him, that he's right. You can trust him. Throw out the thoughts that cause you to waver in your mind. You're appointed to some tribulation, and it's God's design that it'll cause you to grow up and develop endurance. Thank God that he, Paul, could glory in the churches for their patience and faith. Their capacity level, listen, their capacity level to face persecution for standing for their faith and exposing error and tribulation, it had grown. because of what they've been through. Is your capacity level growing as to what you can handle? Is it growing to where you don't get rattled by the things that you used to get rattled by? The little things in life that just sometimes bug the fire out of you? Are you able to let those things go now? Are you able to say, man, it's not worth spending energy and time and worry on all that stuff. It's not worth it to let it trouble me. Let go of it. I've grown up a little bit. I've learned to endure through some things. They were able to remain, to bear more and remain faithful. And brethren, that is the calling of believers today. Why? Because not only is there the perseverance in suffering, but there's a proclamation to others. Look at verse number 5 as I close the message. The Bible talks about their patience and faith and their endurance. In verse number 5 it says, which, referring to the last verse, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which ye also suffer. When you persevere through times of tribulation and persecution, you send a loud message to this world. I am a believer in Christ, and Christ helps me through. While some believers respond in wrong ways to these things, and their response and attitude seems to deny the righteous judgment of God, and seems to deny the power of God in their lives, this group of believers were walking testimonies that God is real, that God makes a difference in our lives, that we can go through the darkest of nights and tunnels and come out the other side rejoicing. Why? Because we know Christ. People that know Christ ought to be able to live that kind of life. They ought to be able to go through those kinds of things. The righteous judgment of God means God uses tribulation in believers' life to show evidence of their faith to others. What if we had no trouble, folks? What if life was, there was no trouble? We would just all go through life just every day without any trouble, without any persecution for standing for truth, without any of that. How would the world see that we are different? See, God takes those things, and what he does is he makes the light in our lives to shine brighter to others, to where he can say, see, there's one of my children. They're counted worthy. I count them worthy. They're in Christ. They're counted worthy because of Christ, but they could be judged worthy by others by how they handle the difficult situations in life. No one is counted worthy ever to enter heaven on his own merits. The scriptures say in Romans chapter 5, verse number 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That is how you're counted worthy for glory. But the fruit of your life after salvation testifies to others of your worthiness in Christ. Can I ask you this question? How are you handling trials, pressures, problems, anxiety, afflictions, burdens in your life? By the way you handled them this past week, this past month, would God look down and say, oh yes, there's one of my children who's counted worthy. Oh yes, look, it's coming out. Or would he have to look down and say, oh no, there's one of my children, they're going to heaven, but they are not walking worthy of their calling. They are not reflecting me. People are not seeing me in their tribulation and persecution. Last point here is in verse number 6, the pronouncement of judgment. Sometimes when we face trouble, we face it at the hands or the expense of others. And when we do that, there's a part of the flesh that kicks up and says, I'm going to take the situation into my hands, and I'm going to retaliate, and I'm going to make sure that justice is done. God says in verse number 6 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, he says, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. You may be here this morning and you may be facing some real difficult times, and you may see it as it coming at the expense of someone else. what somebody else did to you, how somebody disappointed you, how somebody maybe you see on purpose did something to hurt you or to hurt your family. And God says in his righteousness, leave that to me. I will recompense, he says, tribulation to them that trouble you. You don't have to take that into your own hands. God says, I'll take that. I'll take care of that. You leave that with me. You let go of that because that'll damage you spiritually. God knows it. And so God says, you face some persecution. You face some trials in life. But take your hands off and let me take care of that. And the believers at Thessalonica were commended. Paul says, we glory in you. Why? Because there's a perseverance in suffering. You say, why was it, preacher? Why were they recommended by Paul? Why were they commended? Because they proclaimed their life, proclaimed their faith to others. Why were they recommended? Because they let God do the work of recompensing. They didn't take that work into their own hands. And when we look at this church, the greatest words in Scripture about a believer is that they may be counted worthy. The question for you this morning is this. As God looks down at your life, I cannot see into your heart's window. I cannot see what's going on in your life. I don't know everything about everybody here, but as God looks down, and the Bible says God looks on the heart, by the way, what does he see this morning? Does he see somebody that is persevering in suffering? You're doing it right. You're not being moved. You're not being shaken. You say, preacher, I'm doing my best to walk through what I am going through right now in a way that is pleasing and honoring to God. Or have perspectives change? Have attitudes been off? Have you been all wrought up and stirred up, ready to give up? And God says, let no man be moved. Have you tried to take something back into your hands and say, I'll take care of that. I'll get back at that person. And God says, nope, take your hands off. That's my responsibility. Somebody's troubled you, I'll take care of the recompense for them. What are you proclaiming to the world about your faith in the midst of persecution and tribulation?